Now, if we think God's got a sense of humour, I wonder if he thinks like that about us as well, whether he is patiently allowing his people to do things for him, when they listen to him, when they're obedient to him. But even then, there are things he could do much better and with better results. Or is he exasperated because we don't listen and we don't do it his way? I wonder what God thinks. Certainly God is a God who is patient. Certainly God is a God who is loving, although it doesn't always appear that way from our imperfect human viewpoint. Can we go on to the map picture, please? Brilliant. You will not be able to read the detail. I appreciated that, but it was just a picture that just showed us a map of starting at the beginning of the Old Testament. We don't understand God, but we've been journeying, haven't we, from the beginning of the Bible, from Genesis, and whatever we've picked up on that journey so far, we will have realised that God's big story, God's big overview, God's major plan is to save his people. When God rescued the people from slavery in the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, it didn't take him long to realise that the people were still going to rebel. And the people still moaned. They still didn't trust God. In fact, it meant that they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until Moses had died, until there was a new generation ready to move into the land that God had promised under the leadership of Joshua. Thank you. And then last week, John spoke about Joshua. And under God's direction, Joshua and the army moved from city to city in this promised land, cleansing it of all its wickedness and idol worship. And their actions, as we think about the cleansing of these cities, the killing, the slaughter, they are actions that we find hard to understand. And I'm glad John did it last week. But God did want his people to be following him and him alone, and worshipping him and him alone. And he didn't want them to have these outside influences to take them away from God. And if we look at Joshua, we can see that when the people of Israel fully obeyed God, everything worked out as God wanted, and the people were blessed. When they didn't fully obey God, plans just didn't work out quite as well. And as we move into Judges, we continue to see this way. Thank you. After Joshua died, the people of Israel moved. They moved into an even more difficult time, really. There was a leadership vacuum as well. But there was also disobedience on behalf of the people. So in the book of Judges, we read, everyone did as they saw fit. They were mixing with other nations. They were intermarrying. They were worshipping the gods of other nations. They were moving away from God. And this meant that the other nations, the Midianites and others, invaded them and took them captive. Judges, the book of Judges that we've had that passage from that Molly read, it covers a span of 325 years. And the people of Israel in that time were taken captive 6 times. And each time that they were taken captive, in their desperation, they called out to God. They begged him to rescue them. And God had made a promise to his people. And God loved his people. And so each time they called out to him, he raised up a judge to deliver the people from their captors. And then there was peace. Easy, isn't it? And then the people would turn away from God again. and they would follow the ways of the nations where they were living. And then they would be taken captive again. And then they would call out to God again. Do you get the idea? Sort of we're going round in circles here a bit, aren't you? If we read the book of Judges, we see that the people of Israel, they did evil, thank you, in the eyes of the Lord. Time and time again we read, again you probably can't read the words, they're a bit small. Chapter 2, verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 12, we're only five verses later. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so it goes on. It gets a bit repetitive. And you would have thought that the Israelites would have realised, do things God's way and it all works out fine. Because when a new judge is appointed, the people are delivered and there is peace. But do it their way and things get a bit tough. From where we're standing, or where I'm standing, probably where you're sitting, it all seems fairly obvious, doesn't it? But I wonder if actually I am any different. I wonder if you are any different. Just from a health point of view, I know that doing enough exercise and eating the right food, less chocolate, will enable me to grow older gracefully. I know it works, but I actually don't do it very well. I have to say, if you see my cupboard at the moment, the people who brought me chocolate yesterday, I'm not going to be trying very hard for a few weeks. And from a Christian perspective, I know that doing the things that God wants works. Being in the place that he wants me works. Not doing the things that he doesn't want me to do works. Spending time with him works. And all of those things make me feel closer to God. And God blesses me. And a little bit more of my role in God's plan is being worked out. And I know all those things. And you know all those things. And yet I, and probably you, so often struggle to be obedient, wanting to do things my own way, not wanting to do all the things that God wants me to do. Just following the commandments in the Bible to love God and love my neighbour is a challenge. But thankfully, God is a loving God. And so God's love for the Israelites meant that every time they called out to him, he raised up another judge to deliver them. And they were saved, although there were often consequences. And thankfully, God's love for me and for you and Christ's death on the cross means that when we call on God and repent, as we have done this morning, God forgives us and he lets us start all over again. Although again, there may be consequences. And so meeting together regularly, as we are doing now, to worship, meeting together in home groups, meeting together with other Christians, is so important to help us stay close to God, to do things his way, and to be encouraged. So these judges, who were they that God used to bring his people back to them? Thank you, if I can have the next. As I said, the period of judges covered 325 years, and there were 12 judges. The title on today's rota said, A Few Good Men and Women, although actually there was only one woman out of these 12, and that was Deborah. And I wonder if I had to ask you what the 11 men's name were for the judges, if you would know them. Probably not, and that's absolutely fine. There's a few that we know quite well. And actually, in the Bible, some of these judges, we don't learn very much about them. There was one judge called Abdon. I can't say I'd heard of him, although I have read the Bible. He had 40 sons, he had 30 grandsons, and each one of them, it says specifically in the Bible, each one of them had a donkey, which I presume must have been important. So who do we think might be the most famous judge in the Judges? Anybody got a famous one or one that they remember? Thank you, Frieda. Well done. Samson, yeah. Have we got a picture of Samson? Samson, yeah, he is probably the most famous judge. He had amazing strength, and he had a bone of contention, really, in Delilah, who was determined to find out what gave him strength. And what gave him strength? His hair, that's right. So when he had his hair cut off, he lost his strength, although I'm sure God could have overcome that. But these judges, it says they were willing to be used by God, and they were obedient. They weren't perfect. Samson did like females. And on occasions, they did things that didn't please God. And Gideon, thank you, if you'd like to go on to the Gideon one. Gideon is probably my favourite judge. You can read about it in Judges chapter 6 to 8. Perhaps you want to do that after lunch. I did attempt to read the whole of Judges in preparation for this and ran out of time. But I did read a good bit of it. But chapter 6, 7 and 8 is about Gideon. And I am just going to refer to a bit of it now. So if you want to follow it, please do. It's on page 248 if you've got a Bible. But the passage that Molly read to us, we see Gideon fully engrossed in his day's work. He's trying to provide enough food for his family while the Midianites are invading and they're plundering everything around. Commentaries differ on this. So some commentaries say that he was in that wine press because he was scared and he didn't want to be seen by the Midianites. And other commentaries say how wise he was to be in the wine press, not to be seen by the Midianites, keeping out of the way, but actually providing food for his family. Because what the Midianites and what the raiders used to do is just come and desecrate the whole of the crops that the Israelites had grown for their family. And Gideon was trying to provide some food for his family. Nevertheless, despite working hard like this, God has another plan for him. And it surprises Gideon. Gideon says he belongs to the weakest clan. He's the least in his family. How on earth can God want him to do something? How on earth can God call Gideon the mighty warrior when he thinks so little of himself? But God promises he'll equip Gideon, and God promises that he's going to rescue his people Israel again, and by using Gideon. And the first job that he gets Gideon to do, and if you read these few chapters, you'll be able to see, the first job he gets Gideon to do is to remove all the pagan altars, all the pagan gods that the people were worshipping. Thank you. Gideon does it, but he is so scared. Even though God has promised that he'll be with him, Gideon is still scared. Gideon does this at night, so nobody can see him. But God's with him, God protects him. And despite the fact that Gideon manages to remove all these altars, despite the fact that God protects him, Gideon is still doubtful. He's still saying he's the weakest, he's still saying he's the least in his clan. He's still concerned that actually it's not God calling him to do this. And he tests God. He tests God with a fleece. One day he wants it wet and the next day he wants it dry as proof that it really is God who's asking him all of this. And then in chapter 7 we see the defeat of the Midianites. But God doesn't use Gideon's methods. Gideon comes along with 32,000 soldiers. He thinks that's a fairly fair number to fight against the Midianites. But God tells Gideon that's just far too many people. And he sends home, thank you, I think we might go on to the next picture. So this is the start of what God is going to do through Gideon. 32,000 people, far too many, says God. Just send home any who are scared. Seems like a good idea for 22,000 people to go home at that point. I'm only surprised there weren't 32,000 actually, but 22,000 went home, and that left 10,000 soldiers. And again, God says that's far too many soldiers. And he tells Gideon to go and get them to drink from some water. And those who knelt down and drank straight from the water, God said, well, they can go home. But those who picked the water up in their hands and lapped from their hands, God was going to use those people. The unfortunate thing, according to Gideon, really, was that his 32,000 people had now been reduced to just 300. 300 men to fight the mighty army of the Gideonites. And so do you see what God's doing? He's proving to Gideon that this is actually him working. This is God working. This is not the strength of Gideon. This is not the strength of the 32,000. This is definitely God's power. And then those 300 men, they went to the Midianites' camp. They carried trumpets and they carried torches. And on a given signal, they blew the trumpets and they lit the torches. And the Midianites were sent into such confusion that they turned on themselves with the sword. And those that ran away, the Israelites pursued. And that great, great army of the Midianites was defeated with 300 men. 300 men, Gideon, God's help, God's plan, and it worked. This was God rescuing his people. Gideon wasn't the sort of person that you would think would be used by God in such a mighty way. The least of his clan, the weakest. But Gideon was willing, eventually. God uses surprising people, doesn't he? Not an obvious choice from a human perspective. And this, you will be pleased to know, is where the gospel comes in. Because God was willing to use Mary to be the mother of the saviour of the world. If you'd like to go on to the next picture, thank you. She wouldn't have been the obvious choice. She was young, she had no experience, she wasn't married, she had no home, she was soon to be a refugee. And yet God used her. She was willing. And nothing is too difficult for God. So I wonder, as you think about that, perhaps as you read Gideon this afternoon, I wonder whether you feel a bit like Gideon. Perhaps you feel you don't have any skills that God could use. Perhaps we feel that there are loads of other people who could do the job or do the things much better than us. Perhaps we haven't really heard what God wants us to do. Perhaps, on the other hand, we don't want to hear what God wants us to do. But God does have a plan that involves each one of us who put our trust and our belief in Jesus' saving work on the cross. We all have a part to play. And if that doesn't get done, then that part of God's plan doesn't get done. God does promise to equip us. He does promise to be with us, like he was with Joshua and with Gideon and with Mary. He doesn't promise it will be easy, but it will be right. So God has this big plan of saving all his people, the people of Israel, every one of us through Jesus' death. But we are part of this plan being worked out. So I'm going to suggest that we're brave. I'm going to suggest we spend time with God, perhaps go for prayer after the service. Hear his voice and be obedient. And whether it's some great thing in his plan, whether it's some smaller, quieter thing, all are important, all are necessary, and all will bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God. We thank you that you do have this big plan to save all your people. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be willing to be obedient to your voice. And Father, may all that we do and all that we say and all that we are bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.